Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It was a small wedding in a small town, but when the wine ran out, Jesus performed his first public miracle. That day, gallons of water were turned into the sweetest of wines. Veteran tasters there in Cana rated the result. Wow. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today, we come to miracle number one as we hear about Jesus, Lord of the Marriage Supper.
To be out of wine in a culture that is generally described as a shame culture was a serious, serious embarrassment. The rabbis used to say that where there is no wine, there is no joy. Now, the Bible strongly condemns drunkenness. Proverbs talks about it. Other passages of Scripture have much to say about it. But wine was the drink of the day, and it symbolized joy and celebration. And here you have a wedding feast to which Jesus is invited along with his disciples, and they run out of wine. The story is found for us in the second chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 2, where we find that on the third day, it says, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Third day, probably counting back to the time when Jesus met Nathanael, as described in the first chapter. And Jesus and his mother were there. They were there together. Many people wonder why Mary was there. There is a tradition which may or may not be correct. And the tradition is that this was actually the wedding of John, the disciple of Jesus. And what may have happened is that Salome, you remember, she was the sister of Mary, and therefore she would have been a mother of the groom. We don't know if that's true, but Mary seems to have some sense of importance, and she is concerned about the fact that they are low on wine because the wine gave out. There was none left. Isn't it interesting that the first miracle that Jesus ever performed, and this is his first, the first miracle was not done at a funeral, it was done at a wedding, and it was not done in the temple or a banquet hall, it was done in a home. Jesus is there. And we continue the text, and it says that when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine. They have no more wine." Now, many people have looked at this throughout the centuries, and they thought to themselves that Mary must have a role of intercession with Christ. That here is the mother of Jesus, and she is the one who goes to them on behalf of the feast, which obviously was beginning to feel some embarrassment because the wine had gone out. And so I need to simply say in passing that would be a wrong inference to draw. Certainly it is not true that Mary has been an intercessor since she has died. You know, if you've been reading the newspapers, you know that back in 1990, a woman by the name of Nancy Fowler of Conyers, Georgia, claimed that Mary visited her. And Mary appeared 1 month. In fact, she came every month during the month of October. And then the visitation was limited to once a year. And now 1998 was the last visitation of this apparition of Mary with Nancy Fowler, what shall we say, somehow communicating this message. Now, I think it's important for me to point out that this particular appearance was not sanctioned by the Roman Catholic Church in the area, but nevertheless, people came from all over, including Mexico, 100,000 people, according to the media, for this last appearance. And so I need to tell you very kindly today that Mary is in heaven. She is enjoying the glory and the wonder of God. She is not in Central America and Alaska and Georgia and all the different countries of the world. And therefore, she does not hear the prayers that are given in her name. She does not hear those prayers. And of course, there are many sightings of Mary, but also there are sightings of Jesus. If you tend toward the Roman Catholic faith, you may have a Mary sighting, but if you are a Protestant, you may have a Jesus sighting, and if you are a Hindu, you may have a Krishna sighting. It's very important for us to realize that the only miracles that we can really depend upon, and you remember last time when I spoke about the false miracles as well as the true miracles, the only ones that we can really depend upon are those that are given to us in the Scripture, and we dare not put distance between us and Jesus. I'm so glad that we can come directly into the presence of God in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man. But here the mother of Jesus is obviously concerned about the situation as she sees it develop, and so she says to him, "They have no more wine." Notice Christ's reply in verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." You know, in saying this, Jesus was not being impolite, but there are certain hidden messages here. First of all, what he wants Mary to realize is that there's no way that he can simply perform miracles without being subject to his heavenly Father. There has to be a time for the miracle. The miracles, which I assume were agreed on between him and the Father before he stepped out of eternity into time at Bethlehem. And so Jesus is saying, I just can't do it until my time is come. A hint is that maybe the time will come, but it's not there yet. Something else going on in the text. By referring to her as woman, or as some translations have it, lady, he is putting distance between himself and his mother, and he's trying to help her to understand that from now on, she cannot think of him merely as her son, but she must think of him as her Lord and as her Savior, because she was sinful too and needed to be redeemed by the same Christ who redeems us. And so he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now his mother said to the servants in verse 5, very wisely, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Now, she said this for a number of reasonable, obviously good reasons, shall I say. First of all, because normally waiters would not be expected to receive instructions from a guest. So she needed to help them get over that hurdle. And secondly, she maybe thought that he just might ask them to do something that was out of the ordinary. How much faith did she have? We don't know, because remember that at this time, Mary had not seen any miracles. No one had. This is the first miracle, but she knows that her son is special. She knows by now that he is the Son of God, that she was given the privilege of bearing the Messiah, and so she does not know what to expect, but wants to make sure that those waiters are ready for whatever he might tell them. So she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Well, we continue the story. You'll notice it says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Wow. Don't you admire these servants? Apparently they didn't ask now, why is it that we can't just fill them half full? They may have had their own doubts, as privately expressed. We need wine. We don't need water. Whatever their misgivings, bless them. They filled the water pots with water, and we're talking about large water pots. If you multiply this out, it's either, 120 gallons ultimately, or 180, somewhere between that volume. And so they go fill them right to the brim until you can look at that water pot directly, horizontally, and you can see the water as it is just perched above the ledge. One commentator said, rather accurately, "Brimful obedience," he said, "brings a brimful of blessings." That's true. And what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to help us to understand some of the blessings that these waiters experienced because of their obedience. Blessings that you and I can experience as well, even though we will not see a miracle like this. Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth. But nonetheless, we also will understand the blessing of the Lord if we are joyfully, fully obedient. What are those blessings? First of all, it is obvious that the ordinary became for them extraordinary. The ordinary became extraordinary. And here they are. They are in an ordinary city, Cana of Galilee. You can go to Cana of Galilee today. There are a number of villages that some people have thought were Cana, though I think that archaeologists and historians have properly identified the Cana of Galilee. And you can see it from the side of the road, as some of us have, and it's just an ordinary, small, sleepy little village. This was an ordinary home. It was an ordinary couple being married. These were ordinary water pots, but in the midst of that ordinariness, there were no photographers there who were going to get all this captured for People magazine. It was not that kind of an experience. It was very homey, and it was very lowly. But in that home, the glory of God was revealed. The glory of Christ was shown. Now, you know, of course, that when you see these water pots, common water pots, they became uncommon water pots because Christ was there, and Christ had done something to transform that atmosphere. You know, one day I went to the Swedish Covenant Hospital many years ago when Dr. Culbertson, who for many years was president of Moody Bible Institute, he was dying there of cancer. And just before he died, I went into his hospital room, and of course you see all of the gadgets and you see the bed and all of the things that may surround a dying person. And he and I talked very briefly, and he was still very lucid, and we talked about heaven. But the glow that was on his face was so extraordinary that I have never forgotten it. It was like one of those experiences that you have rarely in life where you say to yourself, I have been in the presence of God, an ordinary hospital room with ordinary surroundings which are normally depressive. And there, in the midst of that, you say to yourself, surely God is here. Because Christ takes that which is common and he makes it uncommon. You know that your job can become extraordinary when Jesus is there. You waiters, by the way, who work in restaurants, I feel sorry for you. I was talking to one recently who said that she gave up the job because it was such a disaster. She said, you know, here's this woman who is sitting with her husband. The woman, she ordered a certain plate, and the waitress brought exactly what was ordered. And then the woman's husband said, what do you bring that for? That's not what she wants. Waitress said, wait a moment, that's what she ordered. Well, I don't care what she ordered. That's not what she wants. Take it back. Who can live with an experience like that? You really do see what people are like, don't you? Not you folks, but I mean, I'm talking about the folks in other restaurants and so forth. Let's just keep this above board. My dear friend, even in the midst of those kinds of situations, if you are doing it for Jesus, the ordinary, the common, the pushes and the pulls of life become extraordinary because God is with you. God is with you. Look at what the text says in verse 11. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. There was no flash of light. There was no waving of hands. There was no blazing presence. Most of the people at the wedding had no idea that this miracle had been performed. And yet those who were on the inside track, who obeyed Christ, those brimful of obedience, brought the brimful of blessings, and they saw in the common events of life, the glory of God. Jesus was there, and he manifested his glory. And so let us remember that when we obey, we can take the very ordinary and make it extraordinary. You know, Ruth Graham, the wife of the famous evangelist, said that she did not like to do dishes. It's good to know that famous people are human just like the rest of us, isn't it? But she said that above the sink, she used to have a sign that said, divine service performed here 3 times daily. I won't do these dishes for Billy, but I'll do them for God. And so you transform the ordinary into the extraordinary done under the touch of Christ. Well, let's look at a second blessing. The first one is that they noticed that the ordinary became the extraordinary. The second is they had the privilege of understanding the secrets of the Lord. The secrets of the Lord. Let's pick up the text in verse 8. They filled them to the brim, and he told them, "Now draw out and take some to the master of the banquet." I always say, you know, that when we get to heaven, we're going to watch videos, and this may be another one, because I'm reading the text and I'm wondering, where did the miracle take place? Did it take place as they were drawing out the water? And so they took out water and suddenly, boom, it was wine. Wouldn't you be surprised if this was transformed right here? Let's see, maybe. That's still water. Now, here's the point, folks. Jesus said, take some out and give to the master of the feast. And so they did it. And it says that he tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. They knew. And then you remember he called the bridegroom and said, look, you know, you've done this wrong. We'll get to that in a second. But do you notice the little phrase there that says, though the servants who drew the water, they knew where it had come from. It was hidden from everyone else, but they were close to the source of power. They understood that they were in the presence of greatness. They could interpret what was happening because they were obedient and they saw the miracle. Well, my friend, today, just think of what would have happened if these servants, God bless them, had not obeyed the words of Jesus. Sometimes Jesus expects us to do things which may not appear to be completely rational, but when we trust and when we believe, Jesus comes through for us, as he certainly did in this wonderful miracle at Cana of Galilee. But today you may be saying, how can I receive my miracle? Well, I don't have anything that's magical to tell you about, but I do believe this, that just as the servants were close to Jesus Christ, as they were obedient to what he had shown them that they should do, God blessed them. And you know, just like the world did not see the miracle, but those disciples, those servants did, in the very same way, I pray today that you personally may have a miracle. And that miracle may be the closeness of Jesus Christ in your experience and in your life. Because when we walk in obedience to him, when we trust him and love him, we discover that he indeed helps us day by day. I'm sure that you have this experience as I do. I have so many, quote, private miracles, that is, the providences of God that only I know about, that others don't know about. But as we walk with God, we discover his presence more and more. Now, I want you to remain tuned because in a moment, I'm going to be answering a question that one of our listeners gave us. And also, there is a website that you can go to ask your question here on Running to Win.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. A tough economy is the background for this question, Dr. Lutzer. Michael writes, "We've been married 20 years with two small children. In the past few years, we fell into debt, and so I spent a great deal of time away from home making money to help get us out of the money pit. Even my wife began working. Now that we're doing better, she wants out of the marriage because she feels I neglected her emotionally during these past years, which is true. I did so because I was so focused on work. Now what troubles me is she wants to put space between us. She wants to get out of the home to, quote, find herself. I'm afraid of what this might mean because she's been on the internet a lot and she is corresponding with a man she dated before we were married. She's helping him with his issues. I'm afraid the old relationship might just be revived. What do I do? She won't go for marriage counseling and she is quite defensive about all of this and her decision to want to leave me."
Michael, first of all, let me say that my heart goes out to you, and you didn't say whether or not the both of you are Christians. I hope that you are, because then you have some resources that other people don't have to save this marriage. But I realize that you are in deep trouble. Couple of things. First of all, I hope that she does not leave to put some space between the two of you like she says she's going to. My experience is that when a partner does that, usually it is an intermediate step to permanently divorcing. And people just hate to say that they're divorcing, but actually when they move away from the marriage, that usually is what happens. Now, Michael, I need to tell you that you're not the person to convince her to stop what she's doing. Given all that has happened in your relationship, as a matter of fact, the more pressure you put on her to stop, the more likely she is to go her own way and do her own thing. What you need to do is to enlist someone else to do this, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a friend, and you must pray to God, and you must ask God to send people into her life, and people that will talk to her and talk some sense into her head. I'm very fearful about her being on the internet connecting with an old flame, so to speak. That does not speak well for the future. So in order to save your marriage, you go to your pastor, you go to your friends, go to someone else who can talk to her. Let me say this, when a person's in a relationship like that, they are almost in a trance. They can't think clearly because there's only one thing that they want, and that is out of the marriage into this new relationship. Somebody needs to bring them to reality. I pray that that will happen in your life for your good, for God's good, and for the good of your small children. God help you, Michael.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. There are so many listeners with these kind of tough situations. Thank you for helping today. If you'd like to hear your question answered, you can go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth.
Indeed, the miracles of Jesus were not the sort you can fake, not the kind done on faith healer shows. His miracles had a purpose that we might believe.
Look at what the text says. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his disciples had faith in him.
Erwin Lutzer's series on seven convincing miracles also has a purpose, that you and I might believe.
It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us.
The seven convincing miracles didn't just birth faith in the first century. They continue to bring new life even in our day.
And as some of you have come here with impossible problems, impossible addictions, and what you need to do is to understand today that Jesus is here to help us to do the impossible.
Turning water into wine, healing, stilling the waves, multiplying loaves and fishes, or raising the dead, learning about the miracles of Jesus will build your faith. Seven Convincing Miracles can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. At the wedding feast in Cana, only a few guests knew that some great wine had been plain water just moments earlier. Next time on Running to Win, more from John chapter 2 on the miracle of the ordinary becoming extraordinary, one of many miracles proving Jesus was and is the Son of God. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.